Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
If you've got your Bibles, open up with me to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 20. Like Pastor Cherie said, we're going to continue this three-part series, Fearless in Faith. And what we've just, it's show and tell. What we've just witnessed here is a church that is fearless in faith. And we're just going to continue. Today, we're going to talk on the subject, Lordship. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. We can read from verse 19 all the way to verse 29. In fact, we're going to read verse 30 also for good measure. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, golden words, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to speak to you this morning the words of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." You know, there's so much happening in this chapter 20 that you could actually make a series out of it. It's amazing that there's suspense, it's a thriller, there's comedy when John writes that he was more athletic than Peter. There's humor and comparison when he says, "I am the disciple that Jesus loved." There's suspense when they come to the grave or the tombstone, they can't find the body. There's frustration when the disciples, Peter and John, go back to their homes. But there's also emotions charged when Mary Magdalene is standing there weeping for the Lord. And then Jesus appears and she can't recognize it's Jesus. And she thinks it's the gardener. And then she's like, "Please tell me where's the body and so I can do minister to it." And Jesus calls out her name. And then she runs off in excitement and she tells the other disciples. And there's so much happening in this chapter 20. I encourage that when you get home today and later this week that you find time to read John chapter 20. But in the middle of this, for the context of our service today, I want to bring out to you five distinctives in this passage that define the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, the word Lord is actually a negative sense, negative connotation in our culture and context today. Who wants to lord over people? Who are you to lord over me? Particularly for our nation, we are an egalitarian society. I love how a young man, about that much, 14 years old, would come up to me and say, "What's up, mate?" It's like, "I ain't your mate, buddy. You're a pastor." But we are an egalitarian society and we don't like the word Lord. Who's to lord over us? And There's a negative connotation because every lord on this planet finds their prominence in subjugating others, finds their power when people are subjected to their lordship. And yet we find in this passage five key things that mark the lordship of Jesus. And I believe today as we unpack the lordship of Jesus out of this passage, so many mindsets are going to be set free in the name of Jesus. So many people who have struggled with Jesus as Lord. We don't struggle with, does anybody struggle with Jesus as Savior? We love it. We celebrate it. We've got public holidays around it. Woolworths sells buns around it. But we don't celebrate and embrace the Lordship of Jesus. And I think it's because of the filters that we see in the world around us. We may have had parents, step-parents, school principals or teachers or authority figures in our life who've lorded over us. And when we come to the context of this Bible and when we look at Jesus as Lord, we think he's also one of those lords sitting on his throne in his high horse with this remote control zapping us when we mess up. But I just want to bring an encouragement this morning. The Lord of Lords is different to all lords. But here's the thing. He's Lord of all or not Lord at all. And this is why the church needs to embrace the lordship of Jesus. Because he's not just a risen Messiah. He's a ruling king. And unless we as a church digest all of the healthy components, the other vitamins that the Bible provides as nourishment, we'll be malnourished. We'll survive, we'll make it through, but we will not have a full understanding of the work and ministry of Jesus. So buckle up and let's lean in. The first thing that you see as a preeminent characteristic of the lordship of Jesus is peace. Peace is the presence of our Lord. I've read in the news, not so famous and not so prominent two celebrities were here on Australian shores recently from the royal family. And everywhere they went, there was stress. Because people were like, oh, get out of the way. Oh, can I have a picture? And all of that stuff. Jesus as our Lord is not like that. Everywhere Jesus the Lord goes, there is peace. Remember how verse 19 says, they were fearful. The disciples were fearful. The climate around them was a climate of fear. And the doors were locked and the doors were shut and they were probably whispering in a silent voice. And yet when Jesus appeared to them in the middle of the room, the first thing he says is, peace be upon you. I'm here to encourage somebody in this room. If there's turmoil in your life today, I want to declare by faith, peace over you. The peace of Jesus over you. The peace of Jesus in that circumstance. And I also believe that as the church exercised its rightful place today, and declared over something in Kenya, peace, we believe it'll come to pass. I've realized that the moments of my life where I have lost peace is not when the problems of life escalated to DEFCON 1 or because God was so busy managing the problems of 8.5 billion people. I believe I lost peace because I strayed away from the presence of Jesus. So here's an encouragement. You're looking for peace. It's not found in a Christian market. You don't find it in a Christian bookstore. You find it in the presence of Jesus. The peace that Jesus has promised is not the absence of conflict or issues, but it is an absolute guarantee that his presence is with us in the midst of everything and anything life could throw at you. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Hear these words. My peace I give to you, not as the world does. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You could have all the wealth in the world and have no peace. You could have the biggest mansion with armed guard 24/7 and still toss in bed sleepless without peace. You could be a gym junkie, eat the best food and have your regular medical appointments and still not have peace knowing what tomorrow holds. But there is someone who holds tomorrow. Even if you don't know what tomorrow holds, there is someone who holds tomorrow. His name is Jesus. He is our Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. And one of the characteristics of Jesus being our Lord is that His presence brings peace. Second thing that I want to commit to you as a characteristic that you see of Jesus our Lord is He always uses and moves through the church. That's the agency of our Lord. Because verse 19 and 26, you see, Jesus could have shown up anywhere. Now, I'm a very imaginative person, so you got to come on this journey with me. If I were Jesus, I was brutally tortured, put to death, and then I got roasted, you know, I was raised up. I want to show up in places and spook the living daylights out of people. My first stop would be Pontius Pilate's palace. You signed that death warrant, hey. I'd go to the high priest's chambers and I'd say, how you like me now? I might go to the Fed Square of Jerusalem and I'd stand there. I told you, peekaboo. But of all the places Jesus could have appeared and continued His ministry for the next 40 days, He chose a humble huddle inside a closed door. Why is that? I believe that closed door setting was a precursor to another upper room experience that would come later down the line where 120 people would be empowered to be His witnesses. I believe, I have a strong suspicion, church, that Jesus is not about celebrity status. I have a sneaky suspicion that Jesus is not in the marketing gimmick, but I have a strong conviction that Jesus chooses people like you and me. Humble nobodies. Just as in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, even to this day, God chooses the lowly things, the humble things, the despised thing, the foolish things, the single mother, the single parent, the school teacher, the little kid with the lunchbox. And He chooses to impart His power. And He uses the church as His agency and His embassy here on earth. So if you're sitting here thinking, what can I offer? I've got good news for you. Welcome to Team Jesus. Welcome to the team. I find it most fascinating that per the law of the land at that point in time, the testimony of a woman was redundant. Do you know that? As per the Old Testament laws, the testimony of a woman does not stand in a court of law. Praise the Lord for 2026. But I find it equally fascinating that the first person Jesus appeared to is a woman. And the lady said, isn't that amazing? If somebody tells you, oh, Christianity is, you know, it's a man's game, slap them in the face. Jesus empowered a woman to be the first witness and said, go to my brothers and tell them what's happened. I believe Christianity is being misrepresented in the media and in the world, but fear not, just read the Word of God, you'll find the truth. And this is also why the church, as imperfect as she is, she's the right place for our faith in the Lordship of Jesus to flourish. For those of you who are new to Pneuma Church today and put that hand up and got that little white bag, I've got news for you. You don't need to go through that bag to figure out who we are. Hear it from me. We are a beautifully imperfect church. Somebody believes. I see the hand, brother. You've lived life enough to understand that the church is full of imperfect people. And this is what the enemy uses. When God wants to use the church as His agency to bring change upon the world, the Satan's oldest tactic is, don't go to church. Don't be a part of that. Or you get hurt again. Someone's going to rub you the wrong way. Or they're going to do the ushka bakushka thing and they'll push you over and then they'll ask you to sip from little sippy cups and all that weird jazz. Why? Can I just encourage you? As powerless as it may seem, as weak as it may seem, and as foolish as it may seem, in the perfect wisdom of God, Jesus our Lord chose and still chooses the church. And the church has power, not because of its bright lights and nice air-conditioned auditoriums. Churches meet under a tree in Africa and have the power of resurrection. Churches meet under a tin shack and they see the dead come to life. I tell you what, heaven and earth will pass away, governments will come and go, but the church of Jesus will still be here. And I've got news for you. Over the last 100 years, this church has seen a few things. But it's still here. It's still strong. It still believes in Jesus. It's still making disciples. There's more courses than courses in Newman Church. Why? Because making disciples is not an option. And the church will not keel over. I encourage you that. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you, not some ad agency, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Every other Lord would froth at the opportunity to demonstrate their power, but our Lord chose the humble gathering of saints to be his witnesses to the world. Third thing that you see as a characteristics of the Lordship of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And all the Pentecostals said, the Holy Spirit is the power of our Lord. Because verse 22, he breathed on them. He commissioned them and he said, fear not. And then he said, get on mission. That's what he said. He didn't say, take a 40-day break. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. There's a work to be done. In the book of Genesis, when God created Adam, he breathed into his nostrils and Adam, this lifeless form, came to life. Prior to that, he had form, but he had no purpose. He had definition, but no capability. I strongly believe that here in this humble room, gathered in this setting, were a bunch of timid disciples, aware of the threat outside, perhaps riddled with guilt on the inside, unsure of today and uncertain of tomorrow. Yet to this huddled mass, Jesus breathed once again, and they were born again. This afraid bunch of people now were born again to witness, born again to boldness, born again to preach, born again to reach, born again to mission, and born again to advance the kingdom of God. In imparting the Holy Spirit in that moment to his disciples, Jesus, who was sent to earth by God the Father, was now becoming the sender and commissioning his disciples to a life of mission powered by the Holy Spirit. I love how Paul writes, I'm a learned man. I know the dictionary. I know how to operate AI. I have all the wisdom that the whole culture could throw at me. But I did not come to you with information. I came to you by the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. You want to understand why sometimes Christianity has no power? Because we are in the information business. I'm encouraging all of us that we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be in the demonstration business. That the power of the Spirit is uncapped. That the power of the Holy Spirit is undeniable. I had the story of a friend who came to our church last week. Brother, if you're here, I know you're here because I saw you in the foyer. Forgive me for saying this story without your permission. I'll try to keep the juicy bits down low. 15 years ago, he left church because he was offended when Pastor Wayne was preaching about lordship and started speaking about money. He was like, oh, this church always talks about money. I'm getting out of here. 15 years later, he has a God moment and he comes to church. And last Sunday, Pastor Wayne, in flesh, standing right here and talking about lordship and money. I love you, bro. You're the man. But you know what was different this time? His heart had softened. He received the message with glad tidings. He received it with a soft heart. And he recognized that Jesus was Lord of all, if not Lord of none. And so can I encourage you this morning, even as you hear this word, and you're like, I know Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my life. Can we take this moment to examine our heart? Is Jesus Lord of all areas of your life? The next thing that you see about the Lordship of Jesus is grace. Grace is the gift of our Lord. I find it comforting that Jesus said to Thomas, and I've heard people preach it in a weird, funky way, saying, oh, Jesus was mocking Thomas. Oh, you don't believe me, huh? No, that's not what was happening. Like, can you imagine the purity of Jesus doing that? Can you imagine innocent like a dove doing that? Jesus was saying, I know where you're at, Thomas. Don't worry. If touch is what you need for proof, here's touch. Touch it. I'm real. I am who I say I am. And I find a Jesus of grace, lavishing grace to a Thomas who was in a place of great confusion. And people write nasty things about Thomas. I don't know how he even got this nickname, Doubting Thomas. Can I encourage you? John 14, all the disciples were like, Jesus, don't go to Judea. The Jews want to stone you. And Thomas, the only cat who says, at least let's go with him and die. Does that sound to you like a doubting guy? He was like, let's go and die with him. He's also the guy when Jesus said, I am going, I'm making a home for you and I'm going. Everyone's like, Jesus had one too many pizzas. And Thomas is like, Jesus, where are you going exactly? What's the way? Can you give us the GPS coordinates? I don't think Thomas was a doubting person, but here's what I believe. If you watched your leader with your own eyes being brutally stabbed and murdered, and you had all your hopes and dreams and desires and whatever you thought was your future hinging on this man's leadership crumble up before your eyes, I'm pretty sure you would be in a place where you're like, I don't think so. I'm just not going to go with the TikTok update. I'm just going to wait and see if this is real. But what I find comforting is Jesus steps into that place of a lack of faith or a deficit of faith and says, Thomas, come feel. Here's grace for you. Here's grace to carry you home from that place. Any other leader would have cut their losses and moved on. Jesus had lost Judas. He had already appeared to the other 10 homies the last week. And he'd be like, man, that's enough. But Jesus appeared 8 days later to have an encounter with Thomas. Tell me if that is not grace. One thing that defines Jesus, our Lord, compared to any other Lord on planet Earth, is that he's full of grace. We've all been like Thomas. We've all had our ups and downs, our disappointments, our fears and unbelief. We've all been like Thomas at some point in time, potentially even behaving or feeling like Thomas in this point in time. If you really are God, why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Why is my loved one battling cancer? Why has my life turned out to be the way it is? Why does God appear to have gone on holiday in the midst of my troubles? Why do some people get to experience all that happy, clappy feeling and I don't feel anything? Where's God? But the response of our Lord is not to chide our state of mind. It's rather to lead us into a place of faith and strength by allowing us to experience how real he is and who he says he is. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. They are all justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Earthly lords would build distance between you and them when they find you having lack of faith. But Jesus, our Lord, has grace and extends an invitation for you to experience freedom. And the last thing that I want to commit to you is, this is the hallmark of the ministry of Jesus, our Lord. Do you know what it is? Transformation. It's the work of our Lord. Verse 28, Thomas answered to him and said, my Lord and my God. Only Jesus, our Lord, can transform a person from declared unbelief to radical belief. Charles Spurgeon says this, the expression of Thomas is a devout expression of holy wonder, immeasurable delight, complete change of mind, enthusiastic profession of allegiance, and a distinct act of adoration and worship. You want to see a person whose life is saturated and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus? Look at the choices they make. Look at the words they say. Look how they treat people. Look how they treat their family members. Look how they treat their enemies. By this shall all men know that you are my when? If you're sitting in this room in a place of unbelief, in a place of brokenness, in a place of confusion, in a place of loss, Thomas's radical transformation should bring you hope and comfort. Historical accounts record that the Apostle Thomas traveled as far as the southern states of India. I've been to that church where his tomb is. He was martyred for his faith. Only Jesus the Lord would redeem an unbeliever to take a stand for what he believed till his final breath. Far too often when pastors stand up on this platform and we get labels because people think, oh, we're pastors, so your life is perfect. Every day, every night is date night. No, most of them are fight nights. Your children, no, just kidding. Not fight nights. Some fight nights. No, we robustly disagree. It's not fights. Your life, people think as pastors, you don't understand the real world. You don't have, you know, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm struggling through. And so to encourage you this morning, I've asked one of our brothers in our congregation who's gone through some real hard battles. But the Lordship of Jesus has transformed him like a Thomas. I'm going to ask Joel Seeley to come up on platform and share with us his story.
Thanks, brother. This couldn't be a bigger topic for me. And I'll be open with you. I've been crying all morning because Joe's asked me to do this. And don't be surprised if I get a bit emotional. The power of knowing who he is has marked me, is all I can really say. First 25 years of my life, I grew up in a church, in a Pentecostal church, and walked the path of church, understood what I thought God was, thought I had a pretty good handle on it, read a bit about him, prayed every now and then, came to some Youth Alive rallies and saw a young man named Wayne Alcorn up on stage. So I had that history, but I thought I knew him and I didn't. As a 25-year-old man, married to my first wife, things started to go pear-shaped when we built a house. Builder went bankrupt. I took on an enormous amount of stress as a young man and she walked out on me. It broke me and I carried it. I carried the pain. And rather than turning to God, because I didn't know who he really was and what he could do, I did everything in my own strength. I walked into another marriage and things were good for a good amount of time, but I still had the pain and I wasn't right. I was still operating out of my brokenness. So I did something stupid and that marriage ended as well. And then I've gone on to my third marriage. And at the end of 2023, she left me. And for those of you who've seen me in church, you'll see me with a gorgeous 16-year-old boy, big, strong lad, and a lovely little four-year-old. When that happened at the end of 2023, I came here. And the first thing I would say is I found a family. And this man has been a central part of that. But another remarkable thing happened. I had lost my job. 2 weeks later, my wife left me. We had already agreed that we were going to sell our family home, that we had renovated our beautiful family home. And I had about 5 months of being paid while I was being made redundant, of doing basically nothing but getting paid. All I did was pour myself into my Bible, which I had never done. I'd never read my Bible cover to cover. In 2.5 years now, I've been through it about 7 times. I went through it the first time in about 5 months. All I can say, like, that's not something that's driven by my own effort or my ambition. That is something that's driven by a deep, deep desire to get to know Him. And what I know about Him, I can't unknow at this stage. You know, like these messages about get to know who He is and get to know who you are, as you say, Cherie, get to know whose you are. Once you know, once you see, like that moment when Peter says, I know who you are the Son of the living God, that changes you. It changes you, right? And suddenly, like I'll say this because I also run a weekly global men's call at the moment, and I'm in the construction business and I deal with a lot of broken men. So I see this all the time. We all go through moments of joy and peace when things go well. Relationships, good, finances and health in good shape. That's not what makes us different, folks. What makes us different is how we cope and battle and find a partner in God to take us through the difficult times. As James says, the trials are there to teach us perseverance. That's what it's about. And it's actually not a waiting period for a blessing that says those other things are going to come and they're going to be fixed. Actually, the trial is the blessing. The trial is the blessing. So my path over the last 2.5 years has been about recognizing that I needed healing, one, which has absolutely come my way. But more than that, I've started to see myself and my own problem in this time of my life as far less of the issue. Now I am seeing myself as so blessed to be able to give. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love every man that I work with who's in a similar situation, and all I want to do is love on them, which is why I got so emotional when Joe asked me to do this, because that's also how I feel about everyone here. So thank you.
I feel some days you should not preach, just get up the amazing people in the house, just share their testimony. Every other lord on earth pushes you down to the ground to lord over you. Only one Lord, the Lord of Lords, raises you up from the dust and empowers you to become a history maker.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.